we come now to a verse that is so confusing to the commentator that if been ahead had they skipped it. And that would be 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. If you don't know that Paul is given the revelation of the mystery directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Paul is the first and the exemplar of God's grace, and this the dispensation of God's grace, if you don't know Paul has the revelation of the mystery, when you read the passage and you find Paul first at something, what could it possibly be? And when you find that then Christ showing forth all long suffering, didn't that happen with Peter, James, and John and the boys back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And so they have a really terrible time with the verse. Paul writes, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I looked at quite a few commentators. I've given you a list there of Thumelow and Henry and Ellicott and Lang, Clark and Jameson, Fawcett and Brown. That's who the JFB is. Williams is the student's commentary, which often is good. Stibbs and Wallace and Wimps under Wimp from down there in Lynchburg, Virginia. They teach that the pattern of long suffering was the Lord's pattern of suffering at the cross. And that Paul was first in the order of his extreme sinfulness, not that he was first to get grace. So what they've done then is hearken back to verse 15, and I can see how easily that is done, and say, well, Paul's the chief of sinners, so that's what he means by me first in verse 16, that he was the first in order of depravity, or whatever you might say. So the commentators don't see Paul being the first recipient of grace without performance, and grace without performance of the law. So it's an interesting thing to encounter the commentators when they are totally blindsided by a concept. It's needful that when we internalize Pauline doctrine, we recognize that we have separated ourselves from just about every book in just about every library. Yeah. And that's the way that it's going to be from here on out. When you miss Paul and you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in the red letters and make that your pattern, you're going to have a terrible time operating just as the reality of the world surrounds you, and you have to pretend that it's not there, and Bible truth is going to escape you largely.
Yeah.
Now, the Apostle Paul was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ with a message that had not been known previously, and Paul then is the pattern for them which should believe hereafter. And that, again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. It's important, I think, to realize that you can find long-suffering in Genesis. You can find a pattern of long-suffering all through the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So Paul was not the me first to be the beneficiary of God's being long-suffering. He was the me first to be the beneficiary of a grace approach toward soteriology that was not known by Israel. So again, the commentators are out. Significantly, I think, the Apostle Paul himself declares the information as early as Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, a couple of verses we touched on last time. And that's the first time Paul, from his own mouth, declares, we've got a new sheriff in town, things have changed. And now we don't preach Jesus Christ according to the prophecy program any longer. Now, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, the gospel that saves your soul is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first four verses. It is not found in Matthew chapter 5. It is not found in Matthew chapter 25, it is not found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38.
Amen.
It is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul declares the gospel, and that the saving gospel of Christ, whereby your soul is saved. It's interesting that when I was reading good old Baptist, the Pensacola Pope, Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman, in his commentary on page 26, he denies the truth that Paul has new data, because he finds a couple of examples of people that were being dealt with apart from by Paul, and he uses Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he uses Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius to exemplify that it wasn't Paul alone that got this. So what the good doctor has done, bless his 90-year-old heart, is he has totally missed that Paul is different from Cornelius being added to Peter's little flock,
yeah,
and to the Ethiopian being one of the last guys to hear the kingdom message out of Isaiah and get baptized into Peter's little flock as well. So when you're blindsided to the Apostle Paul, it's amazing the number of things that you don't see. Well, what happens when you don't see Paul? You still write your book. You still fill up the pages of your commentary. You still have things that you say. And it is really hard reading sometimes. It turns into almost complete blather. But as I read Dr. Pete on page 26 of his commentary on the 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is right there saying, Paul is not to be first. I mean, after all, there was the Ethiopian, and after all, there was Cornelius. Well, quite a substantial difference between those. Now, Paul was not the me first, as I mentioned to you, to benefit from long suffering. Paul was the me first to benefit from the Lord Jesus Christ's imposition of the revelation of the mystery,
yes,
and the gospel of the grace of God. So, we should not be confounded and troubled by this. God, long-suffering, it's declared in Exodus chapter 34. It's declared in Numbers chapter 14. It's exemplified just about every book of the Old Testament. And in Psalm chapter 86, in verse 15, God is described as full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So the concept of long-suffering was not a me-first thing for the Apostle Paul. There are some who attempt to say that the long-suffering was Christ on Calvary's cross. But Paul is, while he's the first to have the revelation of the mystery and the gospel of God's grace, lots of people benefited from Calvary's cross before Paul shows up. For you see, Israel has its sacrifice with the blood better than bulls and goats on Calvary's cross. So lots of people benefit, but they benefit according to the prophetic program, not according to the mystery program. So again, the verse only works if you see Paul. And if you don't, then you have to fuss with the verse and tweak the verse and work the verse to say other things. I like to say they dance with the verse,
yeah,
and just dance it around until they get the verse where they want it. The fact that Paul was the chief of sinners is a marvelous thing, because I'm going to say he was true when he said that. He was speaking truthfully when he said that in verse 15. And that would be a particularly good reason why the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the message of the revelation of the mystery, because it's so gracious to take the offscouring, the one that is in some ways demonstrably and by his own testimony the worst, and by God's grace equip him to be a wonderful saint and to make a tremendous difference by writing 13 books of the Bible and getting the gospel of the grace of God known.
Amen.
So what an exemplar Paul turns out to be. Of course, we know he was a Roman citizen. Of course, we know he was a teacher in Gamaliel's court. And so he was, you might say, Jew and Gentile in one body, which of course is what the body of Christ is.
Amen.
And Paul gets a new name, he becomes a new creature. Again, it's a good exemplar of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so Paul then, he personally receives this, which becomes a dispensational doctrine for all people. But it starts with the Apostle Paul, and he's the me first, which, by the way, closes the loop, because he was the last to see Christ. People think John the Revelator was the last to see Christ, but Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, long about verse 9, is that he was last, Christ was last seen of the Apostle Paul. So now Paul is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I believe not on Paul, but on Christ. And my faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Paul. But Paul's my pattern. He shows me some things. My pattern is not the Lord Jesus Christ and his long suffering.
No.
The what would Jesus do concept, and the idea that Jesus was talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is clearly depicted as error in an excellent little booklet that's recently out called Jesus Wasn't Talking to You.
Amen.
And as a matter of fact, he wasn't. So, in Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul is going to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. And I know then my pattern is not going to be a flowery beds of ease, as was written to me in every letter I ever received from David Otis Fuller, the author who wrote Which Bible, True or False, Counterfeiter, Genuine, and a handful of other books and booklets. He, each time he wrote me, would say, McLean, God never promised you flowery beds of ease. I pretty well figured that out already, but I enjoy every letter that I receive from the brother before he passed. And yes, we are going to have Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. So don't be looking for big paychecks and pats on the back. If you're not experiencing some sufferings, maybe you're too worldly, maybe you're too ecumenical, maybe you fit in too well. Because if you fit in to a world that is anti-Christ and anti-God, there's a problem with you fitting in.
Yes,
and you'd be better not to fit in.
Yeah.
The famous illustration was given by Brother Lester Roloff when he was, he just had fried chicken at somebody's house after a meeting and was seated in their dining room, their living room, having devotions and Bible studies and questions and answers and all of that kind of business. And the lady of the house noted, Brother Roloff, the way you're petting that cat, all this fur is going the wrong way. You're petting him the wrong way. And he said, turn the cat around.
And,
okay, turn the cat around. We're to run contrary to things. Because the world system belongs to the God of this world, and that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, in this present evil world, Galatians 1, 4, if we fit in, there's a problem with us.
Yes.
Paul's a pattern for not fitting in. Paul is not a pattern for failure. The fact that he doesn't have what you and I might adjudge to be success doesn't mean that we're right. You see, we have the idea that a big old paid-for building and a big old paved parking lot and 1,000 people showing up, that's where success is. We're wrong. Paul closes 2 Timothy, Paul closes Titus by making certain that we know hardly anybody standing with him. At one point he says, only Luke is with me. And he lists the people who have forsaken him. Does that mean Paul was a failure? Well, I'm standing here a couple of thousand years later testifying to the importance of what he did, to the pattern that he provided, to the books that he wrote. And so, if you say Paul was a failure, you'd have to say God was a failure. actually what you're looking at is the continued failure of humanity.
Amen.
We as Christians in our time like to look at Israel and say, well, the whole Old Testament is about failure after failure after failure after failure, and how are we doing? That's a fair question, I think, because we're not exactly setting the woods on fire, although I did catch a significant part of my yard on fire last week. That just means I'm trying too hard. Well, suffering is a part of it.
Yes.
And Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 23 and 24, that how people are rejoicing in his sufferings for you, and to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, suffering for the Lord.
Yep.
We are part of a piped-in sound, padded pew, two guitars and a drum set generation of Christianity.
Yes, we
think suffering is having to sit through a service 10 minutes past noon.
Yeah.
We think suffering is when the singer's off key, which happens a lot. So, no, we have no idea. And again, Fox's Book of Martyrs comes to mind,
as
does a martyr's mirror, or just get out your Funkin' Wagnall encyclopedia that you bought from the door-to-door salesman and look up Inquisition and see what you find. Our suffering for Christ's sake is part of this pattern, and we better not be rose-colored glasses Pollyannas looking for a lack of conflict, looking for a lack of trouble. You don't have to go looking for trouble. It'll find you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you don't have to run from it or make it go away by compromising and trying to assuage people's anger towards you because you teach something with which they disagree. You're going to have to deal with it. It's going to happen all the time. I received a very nice email from a brother about how he had a new person come to his assembly, and he had a good testimony of salvation, seemed like a nice guy, and all of that kind of business. He badmouthed the New International Version and extolled the virtues of his New American Standard. So, the brother went to him with my book, The History of Your Bible, and said, you need to look up some things. 2 days later, he runs into him and he says, I'm stunned. You were right. I checked the things in the chart in that book, and you were right.
Glory.
Couldn't go any other way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a Nazarene pastor throwing an IV at me. Couldn't go any other way.
Yeah.
You do the same thing.
Yes.
And let the chips fall.
Amen.
Whether you are, wonderful, and he sent me that as a paycheck. He sent me that email. He said, you get a paycheck. Well, it could have been a tomato right alongside the head just as easily.
Yeah.
Because you'll have more failures than you do success, actually, because people are so ignorant of the issues that when you try to teach them, it's scary what they don't know and what they're willing to put up with. I know from 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul gives the Corinthians a hard time, starting on about verse 8. Look how sarcastic he is to them. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. They've done none of those things. It's total sarcasm. You know what I learned from that? I can't expect to be full. I can't expect to reign as a king either. That's what I learned from that.
Yeah.
Paul's sarcastic with them because they want all the opulence of worldliness, and he's ridiculing that. Well, if I take the position of the Corinthians and I want all the appellations of opulence, I deserve this as well. I learned a lot then about what it means to suffer, what it means to be an offscouring, what it means to be different.
Yeah.
There are people who are offended that you don't want to have a steeple. There are people who are offended that you don't have a rock band of teenagers. There are people that are offended that you don't do what everybody's doing with their praise meetings. And I don't think most people noticed, but I never said we're walking to the worship service.
No.
We weren't worshiping.
No.
Worship's the wrong word.
Amen.
people may have it in their head that that's what they think. Oh, I'm going to go to church and worship. Then you came to the wrong place, honey. Because that's not what we're doing.
No.
We're building up believers. We're installing doctrines. I'm not sitting there with my eyes rolled back, oh, bless you, Jesus, and having some kind of a worship service. God's in his holy temple, and I need to bow before him and take his offerings. And no, those days are gone.
Amen.
So I need to learn Paul's pattern. I don't have to run around town telling everybody, well, if you call it a worship service, you're dumb as a brick. And I don't have to hit people alongside their head with the fact that when they call me reverend, they're idiots. Bible boneheads. I mean, think all those things, but I can let it go. And maybe, since those are such minor issues, they'll pick up on it after a few years. Or he never uses the word reverend. Or he never uses the word worship. I wonder why that is. Oh, look at my Bible. Well, the only place reverend appears is God's name.
Amen.
So, the Pauline pattern requires that you are willing, as a matter of fact, you have chosen to not fit in with the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 2 pattern. You have a lot of folks that are unhappy with you.
Oh, yeah.
And in that passage in Corinthians where we're reading, Paul says, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. I got it pretty easy.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And labor working with our own hands. Now, that's not in any Bible owned by most preachers.
Yeah. No.
Because they don't work.
No, they don't.
They're really good at spending other people's money. Working with their own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. How about that? Rather than a fan club, you get a defame club.
Yeah.
I've said to you before, and I think it's increasingly true as the years go by, I wouldn't do to have a Facebook page because I have no friends. No one would ever hit the like icon. So I'm good not being there. I'm really good at not being there. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul talks about being afflicted. Paul talks about sufferings. This is not a trip to the Rose Garden.
Nope.
So I learned something from the pattern. And that long-suffering pattern is shown. And it's established by the Lord. It's established by Paul. I'm not going to beat it.
No.
If it's my lot in life, then I just best accept it. Because after all, am I not crucified with Christ? And are not my affections set on things above?
Amen.
So what's the big deal? If somebody hits me with a scathing email or sends my book back with words scrawled on the front of it, I mean, I'm not going to lose a whole lot of sleep over that. I've had death threats. A couple of them, I think, serious. I've got people in the grace movement who've written, one guy wrote me more than 20,000 words in an email, and oh, God's going to make you sick. God may kill you. I'm hearing how that guy's praying. I'm hearing where that guy's heart is.
That's right.
Yes. Oh, my, yes.
It's just wicked. And that's a guy in charge of a, nobody's right and everybody's wrong. No, everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. Bible conference. Telling me those kinds of things. Isn't that stunning? He's so mad at me.
Yeah.
He's threatening me in his email that God's going to take you out or God's going to hurt you. And he's in charge of a everybody's right and nobody's wrong. But I'm so wrong, he'd like God to take me out.
Yes, thank you.
Help me with this, please. Does he not see his own hypocrisy, how he's lying to himself? Oh, well. Long time, you just let it roll off your back like water off a duck. Now, when it happens and somebody takes a shot at you like that, I read all 20-some thousand words of the stupid thing.
Mm-hmm.
rambles. Some of it was rambling. You have to take it to heart enough to consider, am I blind to this? Is this guy right? Am I fooling myself? I mean, I think you have to listen. Not be so closed off you don't hear. You don't want to be blind to your own foibles and problems, but I'd be much more likely to listen to one of you than a guy like that. But
yeah.
But once you've done that, and once you and the Lord have settled the matter out with the scriptures in front of you, then just forget about it and go on.
Yes.
I got an email last week from a guy, I think he's in Kansas or someplace, Kansas City. He's apologizing for how we had a disagreement. I said, frankly, brother, I don't remember anything about what you're talking about. I get quite a few emails with quite a few questions, and I make a practice of answering them with alacrity. I answer them like same day, and I answer them not with a big long treatise, but usually 50 words or less.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Helps me keep my story straight.
Yeah.
So I just, and whatever it was, if you liked it, great. If you didn't like it, and you got upset with me, well, not a lot I can do about that. The number of times I get answered questions by people who only want me to agree with them is stunning.
Yes.
If all you'll accept is agreement, then if I were you, I'd stop asking questions.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you ask a question, there's a 50-50 chance you get a disagreement. I mean,
that's
it
right.
Might be, if it's a yes or no, half the time it's going to come out the other one.
That's right. Yeah.
So if you already made your mind up and you're already settled, why go looking for trouble? And if you're going to go looking for trouble, email somebody else. I just don't have the time for it. I don't have the patience for it. There's better things to do.
Yes.
Paul, it is quite the pattern. Wouldn't it be nice if I were out there in Revelation 20 and found my pattern? Out there, I've got me a new tree growing with all these manners of fruit on it that heal sicknesses and everything. But of course, that's not my passage. Paul's my pattern, and Paul, verse 1, has laid out this commandment, verse 5, and he's getting down to the point of verse 18, charging Timothy about here's where we need to go.
Yeah.
So, in verse 17, Paul extols the virtues of God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We know Christ was visible. He's God manifest in the flesh. Paul is preaching Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. So Paul here in this, you could call it a doxology, is extolling the virtues of Jehovah God, Father God of the Bible, in a town where they worship Diana.
Yeah.
So he's setting forth the contrast.
Yes.
Now, many times I've gotten letters from men who are incarcerated doing long numbers. Guy that's like Lindsay Lohan who's going to do 2 hours and oh, I'm so shocked, it's so awful. She does like 2 hours and they let her out every time they turn around. They actually are threatening to lock her up for more than a week this time. But these guys doing long numbers continually, when they write, the first two sentences are always something like verse 17. I greet you in the glorious name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost on this marvelous day of His creation on this earth where we operate at, you know, they're writing these long, flowery things.
Mm-hmm.
It might be because some of them actually got saved and they are grateful for what they got saved out of.
Yes.
And
yes.
It just speaks the king of sinners, the chief of sinners might say something like verse 17, because he's so thankful to be the recipient of God's long suffering. In this doxology, the virtues of God are listed. Of course, he's eternal, and you know that from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and other places, Jeremiah 10, 10. Eternal immortality would seem to be two sides of the same coin. Invisible, one of the ways that Muslims attack Christianity is that Jesus couldn't be God because you could see him. Christ being God manifest in the flesh, no less God, three-in-one. And the only wise, the only source of wisdom and truth. Now, that's an issue that 21st century Americans need to address. Already, science and education have gotten rid of God being eternal.
Yes.
Got a big bang now, so there's a starting point. Big crunch now, so there's an ending point. The immortal goes with the eternal. Invisible, well, there's nothing invisible if you're a physicist. There's dark matter and string theory and all of that. But the one that really we need to rethink as a people is God being the source of wisdom. We arrived at a moral relativism where when something awful happens, like that guy down in Texas that they shot all those men on base, the first thing people want to know is, why did he do it? And try to find some sort of an excuse for it. Some people are just evil. There is such a thing as sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Our source of wisdom needs to be God and his Bible rightly divided.
That's right.
When we start resting on an amalgam of all religious books basically say the same thing. It's all about love. We're all trying to get to heaven on different paths. When we throw the Bible in with everything else, you end up with an alphabet soup rather than God's wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul then, after his doxology and after expressing his respect and thankfulness, says to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." A couple of problems in the verse and a couple of important things in the verse. I would say this to anyone standing in a pulpit, any teacher, any preacher, any elder. When Paul gives a charge, you don't turn around and make it optional because you live in a different day and your situation is different.
That's right.
You need to conform your day and conform your situation to Bible truth rather than the other way around. Paul giving a charge to Timothy, who is setting up an assembly and running an assembly in a pagan place. You want to see pagan people in Beaver Creek, Ohio? Go to the Walmart.
That's right.
And they were surrounded by pagan people. They're all going to kill a tree and put it in their living room and try not to put it down their house any day now. So, the charge needs to be taken seriously, not as an option. And, of course, it's a war. Christianity stopped being a war a long time ago.
Yeah.
There was a time, even in the late 1800s, when it was a war against the devil for people's souls. It was a war against self-destructive decision-making. Even Billy Sunday fought that war in the early part of the 20th century against self-destructive decision-making. He preached against demon rum, just about every week of his life.
Yeah.
And he was one of the voices that brought forth a prohibition back in that day.
Yeah.
It's a war. It's a battle going on. When the old-time revivalists, whether it be the Cumberland Valley Revival or the First Great Awakening with Whitfield and those guys were in engaging society, they knew that they were in for a fight, and they were willing to fight, and sometimes the fight became literal. The stories told in Wesley's Journal, you can't buy that now, you can only buy the heart of Wesley's Journal, but that's good enough.
Yes.
When you get the heart of Wesley's Journal, and he's circuit riding, even in the Scioto Valley of Ohio, around Columbus, and he's circuit riding, he comes to, he's approaching a town, and the mayor and two business leaders come outside the town to meet him. And they are willing to pay him to go someplace else. Because if Wesley went into their town, the brothel shuts down, the bar shuts down, the mayor gets caught with his hand in the till, go somewhere else.
Yeah.
There was a war going on.
Yes, there was.
And we need to war a good warfare.
Amen.
Now, military terminology is now off-putting to a lot of people, but the blood of Christ is off-putting to a lot of people, and you know, I'm not going to get rid of that either. I'm going to deal with military terminology because it is properly in place. There's a war going on. If you've ever dealt with the dregs of humanity and understand something about that, you know how they are, they're being played by the devil and the world system.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We take our young people, send them to colleges where they're taught evolution and everything that is anti-God. And in Ohio, we can proudly say we have the number one party university in America at Athens.
Mm.
So we take our best and our brightest, and they become our drunkest.
Yes.
Right.
And the debauchery that is, imagine that blonde cheerleader girl that got killed a few years ago in Aruba.
Yeah.
What is she doing in Aruba? What do you do when you go to Aruba? You gamble, you party, you drink.
Yeah.
It's all about licentiousness, fornication.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Who sent her to Aruba?
Her school.
Her school. The whole class went. They didn't send them to see George Washington's monument. They didn't send them to walk around the graveyard in Gettysburg. They sent them to drug, sex, and rock and roll, and then they got surprised.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When it played out.
Yeah.
It's embarrassing. I think I was a freshman in college. Boy, I'm going to have trouble piecing this together because I was not a part of it. When I first heard people say, well, yeah, spring break, we're going to spring break. And I hear that language and I think, it's spring. There's a break from school.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean, going to spring break?
Yeah.
Well, that means you go to Hilton Head, you go to Fort Lauderdale, you run around naked, you get as drunk as you can.
Mm-hmm.
And I was working, going to school.
Yeah.
Didn't have any idea about any of that. I'm thinking, why? We need to war against these kinds of things.
Yeah.
We don't need to just roll over and play dead.
Amen. That's right.
So the military terminology is fitting, and we have to, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I can't speak for the unsaved person that went to spring break, that went to Aruba and did all of that kind of stuff, but I can speak to the one that's now saved and doesn't see a problem with it.
Yes.
Salvation ought to change what you're interested in and what you support and what you endorse. And if it doesn't, maybe what you've got isn't salvation. Maybe you just go to church.
Exactly.
Have a nice day. Now, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, we find out the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You've heard my radio broadcast. I love ridiculing the language of science and making fun of the never was a sources and the couldn't be a sources and all those sorts of things. And I just last week gave you an article about 150 planets that they say they found. They haven't seen any of them. All they see is a light shift from so far away that I can't believe that they are that capable of reading a light shift. And when you see the pictures in the paper, those were generated by Bill Gates.
Yeah.
They're computer-generated pictures of those new planets.
Yes.
Now they made up a new story about the moon swerving into itself another moon. That's why. Good night, fellas. You're so stupid. You went to the moon and you had a 7-iron and hit a ball. And now I'm supposed to believe this big story you've got for me? You wasted all that time and all that. People died to go to the moon and bring back a rock and find out there's really nothing there.
Yes.
How much have you heard about the fact that when Neil Armstrong took that one giant leap for mankind, that the dust was less than a quarter inch on
it?
You realize it really ought to be about 14 or 15 feet deep.
Yes.
If it's as old as they say it is.
Absolutely.
They have just that little bitty bit of dust. Well, we're to fight. It's a war.
Yes.
Again, you don't have to be Rocky going looking for a fight. You just stand fast with the King James Bible, rightly divided, and preach grace doctrine. And you'll have enough problems as the day goes on. Don't worry about it. And they'll come to you looking for trouble. That means, by the way, when you're dealing with, and we talked about this two times back, some faithful people, they may not be stars. They may not have an upside. But if you've got somebody that's faithful, you've got a rare bird.
Yes.
Regardless.
Yes.
And there just aren't very many that see Christ and Him crucified, trust the payment that He made, and learn how to rightly divide the word of truth.
Yes.
Holding faith. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 19, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith that made shipwreck. Timothy's being charged, according to the position that Timothy has, and of course, his ordination, we talked about that, I skipped the verses. Timothy can't fake it. It has to be real.
Amen.
Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And then he names a couple.
Yeah.
It scares me when people accept the grace message in 5 minutes and oh, this is wonderful, and 10 minutes they're just all for it. Because you don't get this in 5 minutes.
No, you don't.
You don't understand what you bought into in 10 minutes. It takes some time. So you get some folks that just have kind of a veneer
Yes.
of a bit of grace doctrine. And their basic theology is still either Acts 2 or Matthew 16 or somewhere back in there, all the way back to Exodus 20, some of them. And they're going to twist things eventually because they didn't start out with a sound foundation in the first place.
Right.
Exactly.
The second thing is, every assembly, every congregation, every audience is peopled with people lacking discernment. Paul has some harsh things to say about people being led astray.
Yes.
Well, it does happen.
Yes, it does.
Hurting other people with your wrong teaching is the business of making somebody shipwreck. They're not going to lose their salvation if, in fact, they are saved. If they're not saved and just churchgoers, you might be making it 10 times harder for them to get saved. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves you.
Yeah. Lord.
And if I say amen and glory, and if I could now, just as we conclude this meeting, have you all ask yourselves, have you ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells you that he calls upon the name of the Lord. So, confession needs to be made with your mouth. And if you've never confessed with your mouth, today is your day of... See what I've done? Is I've endorsed grace and made the whole message shipwreck.
Yeah.
By going to two Pauline verses out of where they belong and putting them in the wrong dispensation to the wrong people.
Yes.
That make them shipwreck. You'd be amazed at how much of that goes on.
Oh, yeah.
I think the reason is not hard to discern. It's hard to believe that you can have guys standing in pulpits who claim to know lots of stuff that really haven't put the basics together.
Yes.
They really miss the simplest of things. And so they create shipwrecks and destroy other people. It's important to understand that these people named Hymenaeus and Alexander are troublemakers of the first order.
Yeah.
Now, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, Paul singles them out in verses 17 and 18. He singles out Hymenaeus. In another place, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith had done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his word.
Right.
These guys are trouble.
Yeah.
I don't have the ability to document what I'd like to document here, because I'm going to suggest that since these guys come up more than once in Paul's writings, and separated by apparently years, that these guys were just making a career out of dogging Paul and attacking Paul. Now, let me slow down for a minute. Paul's my pattern. He's got people making a ministry of attacking him.
Yep.
Then I shouldn't be shocked.
No.
If I can read books attacking Pauline dispensationalism, and I can. If I can go to websites, R.C. Sproul, look at their ministries. When he uses the word dispensation, I'm as confident as I can be, he has to spit.
Oh.
mean, we're just that filthy to him. Dispensational pooey. R.C. Sproul, take a look on his website.
Look in there.
Named after the town of Pennsylvania. Look in there, Pennsylvania. Visceral hatred.
Yeah.
I mean, it's palpable when you read this guy's got a doctorate and it just drips off the page. He's kind of like Hymenaeus. He's kind of like an Alexander.
Yes.
Now, shocking as it may seem to modern day Christians to whom butter wouldn't melt in their mouth if they were, if the devil preached, they'd leave the service saying that was a pretty good message preaching.
Yes, it was.
That's what they gotta do.
Yeah.
One of the saddest things, I'm in my Salem Avenue Christian bookstore. This little lady walks up to me. She can't be 100 pounds. She's in her 70s, which used to seem old to me, but now it doesn't so much. And she said, "Brother Terry, I really respect, you know," she patted me on the back, "and I respect your opinion and all this kind of stuff." And she said, "And I think you're the kind of guy that would tell me the truth." He said, my brother church is going to join the World Council of Churches. And we're getting a woman preacher. Should I stay there?"
Did she like your answer?
I said, "Whatever has kept you there this long?" Honest, I can't make these things. I don't need to make these things.
No.
"Well, my husband died, and we dedicated the fourth pew to him and his memory, and his name's there on a plaque."
That's what it was paid.
So she sits in the fourth pew. The devil himself showed up to preach. She'd be sitting there in the fourth pew. Ooh. Now you say, "Ooh," and I understand where you're coming from. This guy's probably been in that church 30, 40 years. Her husband was there. He died there. She might not be real adept at this book because she's been listening to junk for a long time.
Absolutely.
For her sake, you get in the fight against the Alexanders and the Hymenaeuses, because she is the victim.
Amen.
Who's looking out for her? When you get along with the Ministerial Association, and when you wouldn't say any church is wrong, they're all just so different. No, honey, they're wrong.
Amen.
So here comes Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul doesn't have an ecumenical meeting where they decide that everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Paul delivers them to the devil.
Yes.
Now, how do you do that? Answer: you get Bela Lugosi and a crucifix on a dark night, and you put a hex on them.
Nope.
No. Where's the pillar and ground of truth located?
Church.
The assembly.
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ. So you want to turn somebody over to the devil? Any place but there.
Yeah.
Any place but the pillar and ground of truth. There's the door. The world's your apple.
Yeah.
So that's all there is to that. It's not some sort of a magical hex and such things as that. Deliver them unto Satan. When you are attempting, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 speaks to it, to have them be ashamed of themselves.
Yes.
You set them outside the assembly. Yeah. They're hurting people. Somebody in the Brethren denomination 40, 50, 60 years ago began teaching that little old lady wrong things.
Yes.
And it built, and then they got a new guy fresh in from seminary with his new version, and they got a new guy from seminary with their new hymnal that beats out the blood, and then they got rid of this and got rid of that and added in all the worldly things, and this poor little old lady, she's sitting there thinking all this must be right. I mean, this is what my church is doing. She's the victim.
Yes.
I'm not going to cut her total slack because she's supposed to study to show herself approved unto God as well. There's those folks that aren't good at it, don't have the time for it, don't have the skill set. For whatever reason, they've decided other things are more important. A lot of people say, well, I trust my church. Paul warns against that kind of thinking.
Yeah.
He delivers these people to Satan. I have for you a list of verses where Paul is not making nicey-nicey. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul rebukes Peter to his face.
Yes.
In Acts 15, 39 and 40, he fires Barnabas.
Yeah.
He names names on numerous occasions. He instructs people to mark those who disagree with Pauline doctrine. And don't have anything to do with them. He even goes as far as to say to stay away from believers who have wrong doctrine in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that they'd be ashamed of themselves. I give you those verses because I've probably used them 50 times. I haven't saved on my computer, so I can just with one click get these. Because I continually get these emails that say, well, you just shouldn't talk like you talk. Nobody, Jesus just loves everybody. And, you know, I get this stuff when I say that Jordan's wrong to teach against the deity of Christ and the fullness of his attributes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I say Grace School of the Bible is wrong to teach racial prophecy and that Ham still is a servant of servants to white folks, that's wrong. And wrong to say that we're going to go through the tribulation when we're not, as Moma and others are out there doing.
Well, you shouldn't name names.
My pattern is.
Yes.
Why did he do it? I remember being. I can remember just actually sitting and thinking about this in a different context, but I can remember those who knew what was going on and were able listeners knew. John MacArthur was teaching heresy with respect to salvation, not the blood of Christ issue, but with salvation. And his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, was presenting MacArthur had said in a study guide published by Moody Press that salvation is a transaction where we give up all that we have and we accept all that God has. And he made it a transaction. And so he's out there teaching heresy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Chuck Swindoll, who entered the fray, was teaching that MacArthur is dastardly heretic, and he writes a book called Grace Awakening, big blue book with silver writing on it. And it was a measured response to what MacArthur had done. Zane Hodges wrote a book about true grace at the same time. And I'm thinking to myself, who knows these guys are participating in a catfight? Because none of them names the other. None of them is specific about the other guy's error. And I thought to myself, what's the Bible pattern? so gentlemanly that they can teach against the heresy without naming the heretic.
Yeah.
Who happens to be on 600 radio stations right after your program.
Yeah.
Well, Paul names them and delivers them onto Satan. That deliverance onto Satan . The presiding elder has some responsibility in this regard.
Yes.
There are some people, heresy of heresies to say, they look better leaving than they do showing up.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Bob Dylan wrote a song where he said, "I wish just once you could stand in my shoes and know how awful it is to see you." Okay. There needs to be a keeper at the door.
Yeah.
For the sake of those 70-year-old ladies.
Yeah.
Whose husband's name is on a brass plaque on the pew. She needs